be good to see so many out this morning, especially those that are visiting, and seeing those that I haven't seen in quite a long while. This will probably be the last service that I'll be with you. I believe Brother John is going to preach this evening, and so I'll be here this morning, and then Brother Bill will be coming in next month. I want to express to you my appreciation for you asking me to participate and help you and during your time while you're between preachers. It was enjoyable. Received a lot of comments, some good, some bad, some indifferent. But I really do appreciate the comments and the suggestions that were given to me. I also had a suggestion made. They say preachers don't preach on first principles enough. And I thought, well, this will be a holiday weekend. There may be people in the audience that haven't really considered God's word and obedience to God's word. So I thought that I would preach on a first principle sermon. It was stated to me that we're getting away from preaching the plan of salvation. So last week I preached on Matthew 10:32, what it meant to confess Christ before men, and he would confess us before his Father which is in heaven. This morning I want to take a little different approach. There's been such a controversy among different religions about man's responsibility towards God and the plan of salvation. There are some people in the Lord's church that think man owns or earns his salvation, and that by doing what God says, God owes it to us. And of course, Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verse 8, tells us that by grace we are saved through faith. And in Romans, the 5th chapter, we're told we're justified by faith. And many people do not have a proper understanding of where everything fits together. Man is confused about what God requires of him. And simple Bible study would solve many of man's disagreements in areas of religion such as this. But the truth of the matter is that all want the benefit of salvation without the responsibility of seeking it. They want the benefit of having the confidence that they're going to go to heaven without doing anything or being required to do anything. Most religions that call themselves Christians agree on some basic concepts: that man is in need of salvation. They agree that sin separates man from God, and without forgiveness, salvation is not possible. They believe that man must in some form be regenerated. Some use the term he must be born again. Romans, the 6th chapter, says we must become a new man, or we become a new man. The disagreement comes when we discuss how man receives God's forgiveness, how man's sins are done away with, and how he becomes born again. Most all religions believe that man must have faith. Man must repent and desire a change. But then it comes down to this subject of baptism. There is so much controversy that it's become an issue of emotion instead of an issue of obedience. We want to take this time this morning to discuss baptism and see where it fits into God's plan of forgiveness, and ask what baptism does for an individual and what it does not do. And I hope that you'll follow along, even though this may be old material to you, because I have some material in here that I think it'd be good to take notes on for your friends that are kicking against the goad and really do not want to see baptism as the means that God uses to grant forgiveness of our sins. First of all, let me say that for years, the subject of baptism has been a strong one among members of the Church of Christ. Members of the Lord's Church. I hate using that term. Wipe that last sentence out. Members of the Lord's Church. It's not a doctrine that we place more emphasis on than any other, but it just seems that way. When I was preaching to Portsmouth, Ohio, I remember going to a funeral which I was asked to preach. And someone came up to me and said, wasn't he baptized? And I said, yes, he was. I said, unfortunately, he hadn't attended the service of the Lord's church in the last 5 years. He's in his 3rd marriage and never led a soul to Christ. And they said, well, at least he was baptized. That's right. But too many times we look at baptism as a cure-all for everything. And we do not teach or place more emphasis on baptism than any other doctrine. Some people may, but if they do, they're doing it wrong. It's a bad concept. In 2 John 9th verse, we're told that we must abide in the teachings of Christ to have God. Baptism is just one of many commands, one of many teachings that was set forth within the gospel. In the book of Mark, the 16th chapter, and verse 15, they're told to go preach the gospel.
He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. They were told to go out and teach the gospel. The gospel was not baptism. The gospel was the life of Jesus, the example that he lived, that he was the Messiah, the one that came from God, and that believing in him you might have life. John wrote in John 20, chapter verse 30 and 31, he said, many other miracles did John, but these were written that you might believe, and that believing that you might have life through his name. The gospels were written so that we might believe that Jesus is, that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was Emmanuel, that he was the Christ. And then believing the gospel, responding to it. He said, he that believeth in Mark 16:16, and is baptized shall be saved. The gospel needs to be believed before baptism has any effect upon the believer. So many times we're just satisfied to get people wet when we really don't know if we've taught them anything or if they have any conviction concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do not come here to teach baptism. We come here to teach the gospel. And those that believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ then can submit unto the Lord in that belief by becoming immersed for the remission of sins. In Acts, the second chapter, in verse 41, says, those that gladly received Peter's word were baptized. So it's very important that we understand on the day of Pentecost when Peter got up to speak, when he talked to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, he started at the very beginning. He said how this man Jesus had come from heaven, how that he was confirmed by God by signs and wonders which he did in the midst of them. And he went on down through the prophecies. And then he finally said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. And they were convicted in their heart that Jesus was who Peter said he was. And he said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. See, baptism is a reaction to faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the cure-all. Man needs to be converted to the gospel and then be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans, the first chapter, verse 16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. He did not say, I'm not ashamed of the doctrine of baptism. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The power of salvation is found in the gospel, not in obedience and baptism. Now, don't get me wrong. They said, here's this young, radical Grushon who's saying baptism is not essential. Now, listen real close. If I say that, you have permission to cut my tongue out. I will not say that. Baptism is essential for salvation. But baptism without the gospel of Jesus Christ is getting wet. It has no power whatsoever. Baptism is a fulfillment of our belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ, a submitting to that belief of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 3:21, where Peter says, baptism does also now save us, not a washing away of the filth of the flesh, but an answering of the conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not cleaning ourselves outside, it's cleaning ourselves inside in submission to the gospel of Jesus Christ, in belief in the resurrection and the hope of eternal life. The action of baptism is a barrier. In Romans, the sixth chapter, verse 3 through 6, the Apostle Paul explains it quite well in this passage. And he talks about being buried with Christ. Now, if you just turn over there, I think it's very interesting, because what we're going to do in just a moment is we're going to see what man has done to this concept of salvation, or concept of obedience, which causes one's sins to be forgiven. But in Romans, the sixth chapter, when you start there in verse 3, it says, know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Paul says we were baptized with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we were planted with Christ, so that the old man might be destroyed. Now, if the old man is the man of sin, and it says in baptism, and Paul says in baptism, that man of sin is destroyed, and you come forth the newness of life, why is there so much problem with everybody understanding what it takes for a man's sin to be forgiven. I don't understand this. You talk about it and people say, oh, by grace you're saved, grace is flowered. God, you don't do anything and you don't have to do anything. You've got to ignore several Bible passages, and right here's a real good example. Paul says when a man is buried with Christ and when he's planted with Christ in the likeness of his death, when he comes forth in newness of life. That the old man of sin is destroyed and you have a new person, a new creature in Christ. Over in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, people want to talk about being saved by faith. Amen. I believe the Christian's saved by faith. Romans 5 says we're justified by faith. But you get into the book of Galatians, it explains it that much more. Verse 26 of Galatians, the 3rd chapter. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. You can't be a child of God without faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, let's not forget that. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You're children of God by faith. And those children of God by faith, what did they do? They were baptized into Christ. They put on Christ in baptism. They became a new creature in Christ. The Bible's filled with what baptism is for. I must have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without believing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, baptism is useless. But once I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he was the Messiah, through this act of submitting and being buried with Christ, I take off the man of sin and rise to be a new creature in Christ. By faith, I do that. We kill the body of sin in the acceptance of the gospel, and we come forth in newness of life and submission to baptism. It's interesting, you know, I had a person come up to me one time, and he was standing in the corner, and he was handing out some literature, and I always take any religious literature I can get my hands on just to see what it said. If you ever go in a doctor's office, you'll see a pamphlet most of the time, and they just leave them in doctor's offices all the time. And he says, you read the pamphlet, and at the end it says, sign your initials, and ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and be saved. And I'm wondering, where are they getting this stuff? But we're standing on the street corner, and this guy handed me the material. He says, are you a born-again Christian? And I said, what other type is there? He said, that's right, boy. Unless you're born again, you're just not a Christian. He said, there's a lot of Christians out there that aren't born again. I said, no, there's no Christians out there that aren't born again. He kind of looked real puzzled at me. And he said, well, there's all kinds of Christians that say you don't have to be born again. I said, well, then they're not Christians, but let me ask you a question. What do you mean by being born again? Oh, the Spirit of the Lord coming into you and lighting up your life and you deciding to serve God. And I just happened to have a pocket New Testament with me. And I asked him to turn over to 1 Peter. And he had his Bible with him. He pulled it out. And I said, turn over to 1 Peter, the 1st chapter. And go to verse 22. And he says, seeing ye have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Wait a minute. Let's stop right there. How did a man purify his soul? He didn't purify his soul by the Spirit coming into him and lighting him up and setting him on fire. He purified his spirit when he became obedient to the truth. It required the action of the individual to be purified. Obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. If you're going to be a born again Christian, let me tell you how you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to be obedient unto the word of God. And there is no born again Christian that hasn't been obedient unto the word of God. It's not Pat Boone in his book, The New Song. Just happened to be walking down the street and all of a sudden, plop, smacked him on top of the head, filled his heart, and there he was saved. My friends, the Bible doesn't record anything like that. What the Bible records is the gospel is preached, men hear it, men believe it, and then men submit to it. And unless you're willing to submit unto the gospel of Christ, unless you're willing to be buried with Jesus Christ in baptism and come forth a new creature, there is no birth. Rebirth. You're still the old man of sin. And you're still living in a body that is consumed by sin, and that God will judge unfaithful and condemn in eternity. I believe it's so important that we talk about this, because not only do we believe the importance of baptism and submission to God, but we believe that baptism is an immersion. It's interesting. These people that go around and say, oh yes, we believe that baptism is necessary. We took our first child down when he was 8 days old. We had the preacher baptize him. People don't understand what baptism is. Franklin Puckett, who lived, probably died 8 or 10 years ago. But when I was 20 years old, I was preaching in Wisconsin. And Franklin Puckett was preaching a meeting in Zion, Illinois. And they asked all us young preachers to come down and sit there with Franklin Puckett. Brother Puckett was probably in his late 60s. And we sat in this room, and he talked for about an hour and a half about the difference between the person and the presence of Christ. I was looking up to the ceiling to see if anybody could catch what he was saying. It was so far above my head. I couldn't believe it. And all these guys sitting there nodding and understanding. And I just could not believe what he was talking about. And I said, I'm staying for church tonight to listen to this guy preach. I'm not going to understand a thing he said. And he had one of the most beautiful sermons I ever heard on First Principles. In the audience were about 13 nuns that had come to services, and he was preaching on First Principles. And he started talking about baptism and what it was and who it was for. And I think, first of all, we need to understand what baptism is for. So he went through the plan of salvation. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and baptism. Just as plain as you could. And Brother Puckett had a way of having you answer him while he was preaching. So he's up there preaching. He said, okay, now I'm standing here and I've finished the sermon and I've submitted the gospel to you, and I've asked you to come forward and be baptized into Christ. And he said, 150-pound man walks down that aisle. And I get down and I say, brother, do you believe? And he says, no. I said, what do you want? Well, I want to be baptized. Well, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was God in man? No, but I still want to be baptized. He said, well, do you want to confess your sin? No, but I really want to be baptized. Do you really want to change your life? No, but I really want to be baptized. He said, should I baptize that man? And everybody, oh, no, shouldn't do that. He said, okay, a 250-pound man comes down that aisle. And a 250-pound man gets to the front. He says, Mr. Puckett, I want you to baptize me. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Oh, yes, I do. Do you want to repent and admit you've done wrong and turn your life around? No, I'm still going to go out drinking and bar hopping. You want to confess that Jesus is Lord and going to be Lord of your life? No, I don't have any intention of giving up doing what I want to do. Should I baptize him? No. The man won't repent. The man won't confess. You can't baptize him. I said, okay. A 350-pound man walks down that aisle. And he says, Mr. Puckett, I want you to baptize me, and I want you to baptize me now. Well, do you believe in Jesus?
No, I don't.
Do you want to confess your sins? Yeah, I'll confess my sins. I've been a bad man. Are you going to change your life? No, I got no intention of doing that. Okay, well, should I baptize him? And everybody's sitting, even the nuns by now are sitting back, oh, no. And then he says, all of a sudden somebody comes with it and gives me an 8-pound baby. And you can see those nuns about fall out of their seat. Well, baby, do you believe? Do you want to repent? Do you want to confess? Should I baptize that baby? And everybody's just sitting there going, no. Baptism is an answering of our conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And a person must have a conscience to answer unto Jesus Christ. And it's amazing what people try to do. This lady, I heard this preacher tell this story. This lady came up to him, and he's a preacher from the church. Said, I'm so sick and tired of listening to you preach about baptism. You're not afraid of anything as long as you've got your axe and your 238s. He said, that's right. Repent, chop, top, and be baptized, bang, bang, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And see, we get this reputation that that's the only doctrine we believe in. No, but we better understand that when the gospel is presented and man accepts it, he's got to answer his conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then what really bothers me is we go a little bit further. Man has, even those people that say they do believe in baptism, they perverted that. Pope Stephen II in 753 A.D., he fled to Pippin. And he was fleeing the wrath of Adolphus, who was the king of Lombardy. And while in Pippin, the monks of Cressy, they asked Pope Stephen, if baptism could be poured on the head of an infant, if it would be lawful, if baptism could be poured on the head of an infant. And Stephen replied that it would, yet only in cases of necessity. Now, I want you to understand this. He said, can baptism be poured on the head of an infant? And Stephen says, sure, baptism can be poured on the head. They don't even know what the word means. The word comes from the Greek word, and it was transliterated. It wasn't directly translated. But the word baptizo is immerse. I don't know how many of you listen to radio on Sunday morning, but WLW Radio, there's a preacher from the Christian church named Ed Bousman. And Ed Bousman preaches a lot of truth, and he does it in such a powerful way. And he's got this voice, and my brother-in-law Tom and I get together, and we take turns imitating Ed Bousman. Because I got this little high-pitched, squeaky voice, and I always wanted this thunderous, deep voice. And Ed's got that. And he was preaching on the radio one time about baptism, and he talked about John the Baptist. And he got down in his Greek deep voice, and he said, John was not a Baptist. That described what he was. He was a baptizer. And when we're talking about baptizing, let's just go back and look at what it is. And he said, it's to dip, or to plunge, or to immerse. And from that time on in the sermon, every time he talked about John, he didn't say John the Baptist. He said, John the Dipper, John the Plunger. And the point that he was making is you don't throw something on somebody's head. It's John the Dipper, John the Plunger. He would plunge them under. And here, Pope Stephen says, yeah, sure, pour baptism on their head. Well, I want to tell you, if I die, please don't bury me that way. When you look at Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 3 through 6, it says those have been buried with Christ. You don't take somebody out, lay them on the back lawn, and spray the dirt on them. That's not burying them. They tend to stink when you do it that way. When you plant a seed, you just don't go out and lay it on top of the ground. You put it down under. You plunge it. And when they ask, can we just pour baptism on the head? It's not baptism. All it is water. It's not putting someone under it. It's not bringing them forth from it. It's not a grave at all. And yet men will throw water on somebody's head and say they're being immersed. It's kind of interesting. In 1311, the Catholic legislature ruled in the council that held in Ravenna that sprinkling was equal to immersion. That's real interesting. How in the world can you say standing in a rain shower is like being in the bottom of a lake? There's no comparison. However, sprinkling was not used in Scotland until after the Reformation, from the middle of the 16th century. The sprinkling made its way into England under the reign of Queen Elizabeth I, but was still not accepted in the established church. Notice the question, again, that was asked by the monks of Cressy. Can baptism poured on the head of an infant be lawful? If they would have known the true meaning of baptism, they'd have never asked the question. I want to give you some quotes from men of different faiths concerning baptism. The following are quotes from men of different religious backgrounds. And the things I want you to notice is that they all stand united in the understanding of the meaning of the Greek word baptizo. John Calvin, a Presbyterian, The word baptize signifies to immerse. It is certain that immersion was the practice of the primitive church. Well, thank you, John. When did the church become unprimitive? The fact is, it was the practice of the church then, and it should be the practice of the church now. Who changed it and who had the right? Martin Luther. Baptism is a Greek word and may be translated immerse. I would have those who are to be baptized to be altogether dipped. What? Martin Luther said that? Yeah, sure did. You know what the Lutherans do today? They altogether sprinkle right on top of your head. John Wesley, Methodist, buried with him by baptisms, alluding to the ancient manner of baptism by immersion. It may have been an ancient manner, but it was the manner that Christ set forth for his church to observe and for Christians to obey. And I don't care how old it is, it was right then and it's right now. Wall, an Episcopalian. Immersion was, in all probability, the way in which our blessed Savior, and for certain the way by which ancient Christians received baptism. Immersion was the way they were baptized then. Why aren't they doing it that way today? Brenner, a Catholic. For 1,300 years, baptism was an immersion of a person under the water. Who changed it? McKnight, Presbyterian. In baptism, the baptized person is buried under the water. Christ submitted to be baptized, that is, to be buried under the water. Studza, a Greek native. The verb baptize has only one meaning. It signifies to plunge. Baptism and immersion are identical. To say baptism by sprinkling is a contradiction in terms. John Calvin, John Wesley, Martin Luther, Studza, all these men understood then and should understand now that when one is baptized, they are buried under the water and brought forth from a living grave. So my friends, I want to tell you something. If you've been daubed on the head with a little water at some church, and if you were daubed on your head when you were a little baby, you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not born again, because you must be born again by the Word of God. You must be born again after receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must be born again by being buried and putting to death the old man of sin and coming forth in the newness of life, living faithful unto death that you might receive a crown of life. Well, what does the Scripture say? The Scriptures quite plainly say that in Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 38 that baptism is for the remission of sins. In Romans 6, it tells us it's to kill the man of sin. In 1 Peter 3:21, it tells us it's to purify the conscience towards God. In Mark 16:16, it tells us it's to fulfill obedience. And in John 3, verse 5, it's told us that we must be born again, and baptism is the way we do that. If you desire heaven, if you want to meet Christ, you're going to have to meet Christ on His terms, believing that He is, confessing Him as your Lord, repenting of those things which are wrong in your life, and being buried with Him in baptism, and coming forth in newness of life. If you've not submitted to the Lord that way, you've not submitted at all. We ask you to come while together we stand and sing.